Okay, thanks, Paul, for leading. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be looking at the second passage that he read, which is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And I'll just read that again. It's quite a short passage. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So this is a story about two sisters, Martha and Mary, very good friends of Jesus. And Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem with his disciples, and he kind of diverts off to the village of Bethany, where Martha and Mary live, and he comes to visit them. And it looks like Martha was probably the homeowner, because she's the host, and she's very busy waiting on Jesus and his disciples. But Mary, her sister, is sat at Jesus' feet listening to him. And eventually Martha becomes infuriated with her sister and goes to Jesus and complains. So there's this really kind of interesting contrast between the sisters in the story. You've got Mary sat listening to Jesus and Martha busy serving. And Mary is kind of the good example in this story, and this is understandable. Jesus actually, and the correct thing, because Jesus commends her at the end of the story. But then there's often a focus on Martha as a bad example. I saw a book recently with the title Being a Mary in a Martha World, and it really struck home to me that Martha is often kind of seen as the villain of this story in a way. She's too busy, or perhaps not spiritually minded. And a lot of the lessons from this story seem to be, don't be like Martha. But I think actually Martha is a woman of quite extraordinary faith. And a little later we see her display incredible faith in Jesus. And this was the first reading that Paul kindly did for us in John. And in this passage that we're going to focus on in Luke, I think we have a significant moment in Martha's life which we can learn from. And it's kind of a, I think it's kind of a wake-up call for Martha. And key to understanding this story is what Jesus says to Martha at the end. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I think this isn't just Jesus rebuking Martha for being cross with her sister. I think there's actually something far richer going on here. Jesus is instructing Martha and setting Martha on a different path. And I think there's a real purpose to what Jesus is saying to her, of course. So I want to delve into this deeper by looking at what Jesus says to Martha and really just taking it in order with the words that he says to her. Starting with how he addresses her. Okay, so point one is how Jesus addresses Martha. So he repeats her name. He says, "Martha, Martha." Now, is this important? Okay, I'd never thought it was particularly. I thought maybe it was how Jesus was rebuking her. Maybe you, when you're rebuking a child or something, you might repeat their name if you want to emphasize they've done something wrong. I don't know. But actually, I think there is more in this. It's interesting. There are only six other times in the Bible when God speaks to someone by calling out their name twice. And all of these are pretty significant moments. And maybe as I say that, you're starting to try and think of what they are. I was thinking if it was the children's talk, I could be getting them to shout out some of the answers. But and in fact, the six people, it's kind of like a roll of honor of Bible heroes. The first one, I'll just go through them. The first one was Abraham. First one in the Bible, God called to him, "Abraham, Abraham," to stop him from killing Isaac, his son. So that was quite a significant moment. And then it was his grandson, Jacob, who God called to in a vision, repeated his name, and told him to go to Egypt. So that was also another very significant moment in the life of God's people. Then it was Moses in the burning bush. God called to him, Moses, Moses. And then probably one that the children would have got first of all, Samuel in the temple. God called to him. And then it goes into the New Testament. It's actually then Martha chronologically, but then there's two more. Jesus called to Simon Peter at the Last Supper and said, Simon, Simon, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And then last but not least is Saul on the road to Damascus. Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So these are all quite epic moments in the Bible. And in some ways, this incident with Martha seems the odd one out, because it seems like, kind of in comparison with those, it seems quite a small incident. Is it just an argument between two sisters? So the question, I suppose, thinking about then is, Jesus repeating her name here, is there anything in it, or is it just a coincidence? Does it actually fit in with this other group of kind of Bible heroes? Well, we know, of course, that Jesus doesn't make mistakes in anything that he says, okay? Unlike us, words can tumble out of our mouths and we can say things clumsily, but Jesus never did that. In Psalm 12, verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are flawless. And I think this moment with Martha is deeply important. And the way he repeated her name, I think there is a deliberate link with these other six events. It's recorded in the Bible for us for a purpose. So what did the repeating of these names mean? What was the significance of it for these other people in the Bible? Well, with each of them, it was a really key moment in their lives. It was kind of like a wake-up call or something that was life-changing. And all of them seemed to come up at a point when the person with Isaac was either making a mistake or kind of needing to be set on a different path. So Moses and Samuel and Paul were all called to leadership. And either they didn't really want to, or they hadn't really thought of it at that point. Abraham, of course, was stopped from killing his son. What a significant moment that was. Jacob was called to take his family to Egypt, which he wouldn't probably have ever thought of. And Peter is alerted to great danger. So they're kind of very big moments in the lives of these people. But what is the big lesson for Martha? I think it's much more than just a lesson about being too busy. She's being taught something really important and set on a different path, or maybe she's being set back on the right path. I kind of feel like this is almost like a reset for Martha. So what do we know about Martha in her life, and particularly after this? Unlike some of the other men in the list, she didn't become, as far as we know, a renowned church leader. She may well have been a very important person in the early church, but we don't know. But she is shown in the Bible to be a woman of extraordinary faith later on. And this is the passage that Paul read to us first about the death of Lazarus and how Jesus comes to Martha and Mary after their brother has died and speaks with them. And this is a moment of intense grief for these two sisters and, you know, potential despair. But Martha shows incredible faith and also understanding of who Jesus is. I'll just read a few of the verses again that Paul read to us. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So Martha gives this amazing testimony at this point. She believed that Christ was the Son of God and that he had power over life and death. And I think it's fair to say that even the disciples at this point were struggling to properly grasp these things. They didn't see what was coming. So she had become a mighty hero of faith. She may not have done some of the things that Abraham and Moses did that we read about, but in a way, she's incredibly mighty in what she does here. Was this earlier conversation that we're looking at in Luke a big moment in her life? Well, I think it was. I think that's why it's recorded for us. Sometimes Christians have moments, don't they? Maybe some of you have moments or conversations in your life that you can look back on and think really changed you. I had one when I was about 14, when out of the blue, my sister suddenly spoke to me. I've no idea really why she did this. She spoke to me and said that the people in the church that we were at didn't think I was a Christian. And this was a huge wake-up call to me. It was really a turning point, led to me being saved. And I think this is a wake-up call for Martha. I suppose we don't actually know whether at this point in Luke she is a Christian or not. I assume she was. But Jesus says to her, one thing is necessary, and it seems to really reset her thinking. And this is recorded in the Bible for us. Jesus wants us to learn this lesson too, to wake up to the fact that one thing is necessary in our lives, to look to Jesus and just to be captivated by him. This is the good portion, to follow him. And as we learn to do this, it will bear great fruit in our lives. Looking to Jesus has really big consequences in a good way. So I feel this story it's not a lesson on how to avoid being like Martha, but how to become like Martha, the Martha that we see later in John 11, displaying such faith. However, this isn't where Martha is in our story in Luke currently. We've talked about the other six people that Jesus spoke to by repeating their name, making mistakes or on a wrong path. So I think at this point in her life, Martha's mistake is that she is distracted from Jesus. So my second point is, what was distracting Martha? And again, looking at what Jesus said to her, he said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Now, if you're studying English, and apologies to any youngsters here, you've got exams coming up, but if you're studying English and you're looking at a story or a play or a film or something, an exam question you might get is, who is the protagonist in the story? Okay, I didn't really know what this was until recently. So the protagonist is the leading character in a story. And in some ways, Martha is the protagonist in this story, in this account in Luke. The story seems to focus on her. Mary is there, but Mary, she kind of has a silent part. We don't know what she's thinking. We know what she's doing, but it's Martha whose thoughts and kind of frustrations are revealed. So why is this? Why is Martha the main character? Well, I think it's because it's very easy for us to relate to Martha, because more often we're like her. More like her than Mary, I think. We are distracted. And I think God has given us the story from her viewpoint. And actually, I think that's a really encouraging thing. God knows what we're like. And he knows that we struggle to be the Christians that we should be. In Psalm 103, it says, "For God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." So why was Martha distracted from Jesus? And how do we get distracted? I think we could say that Martha obviously didn't intend to be distracted from Jesus, from what's going on in this story. Probably the opposite. She'd opened her house to Jesus, and it would have been a big gathering with all the disciples there, so it was probably quite a big deal for her to be the host. She was doing something really important and sacrificial for Jesus. So on the face of it, it appears as though she's someone really devoted to Jesus. And yet at this point, she's really distracted from him. So you would think, how could you be distracted from Jesus at this point? Jesus, if Jesus came to your house, would you be distracted from him? It seems wrong, doesn't it? But she was. Now, you probably all noticed that the Winter Olympics have started. And this, as I was looking at it, this reminded me of someone who got very distracted back in 2006. Some of you might remember this. In the Olympics in Turin, there was an American snowboarder called Lindsay Jacob Ellis. And she was like the best snowboarder in the world by a long way. And she, her event was snowboard cross, which is have four snowboarders kind of racing each other over these kind of hills. And she was in the Olympic final, and she was way ahead of the other competitors. And all she had to do to get gold medal was to complete the final jump and then cross the line. But what she tried to do, she got to the final jump, and in midair, and this is worth looking up on YouTube, she tried to do a trick on her board. She tried to grab her board in midair, and when she lost her balance, she hit the ground and she fell over. And a lady called Tanya Frieden of Sweden just overtook her at the last minute. So how could this woman get distracted at this point? She'd lost sight of her purpose, which was to win the gold medal. Martha lost sight of the purpose of having Jesus in her home, which is, of course, to be with him. When you have someone in your home, you want to be with them and to spend time with them. So I think this is a warning to us that we can all be like this. We might have very good intentions. We want to serve Jesus, but we can so easily take our eyes off him. We forget what our chief purpose is. When I was younger, one of my brothers tried to get me to learn the catechisms, and the only one I can really remember is the first one, which is, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And how often we forget that's what our chief purpose is. And it reminds me also of Peter walking on the water. If you remember when he saw Jesus walking on the water, he wanted to do the same, and Jesus called him to him, and Peter walked on the water. But as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus and became distracted by the waves, he started to sink. And how quickly we're like this, even in our best moments. It really struck me as well that how often we get distracted in church. The one place where you would think we should be completely focused on Jesus. When we're hearing prayers, we're worshipping the Lord, the Bible's being read, we're hearing a sermon, having fellowship with Christians, everything is about Jesus. And yet, perhaps our human nature, we are so easily distracted. What particularly was it that distracted Martha? Well, Jesus gives us the answer to that. It was anxiety. He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled. I found a good quotation from a minister from the 1900s in America called Tryon Edwards, and he said this, which I think was really true. He said, anxiety is the rust of life, destroying its brightness and weakening its power. And we probably all know this. When we're anxious about something, it will kind of ruin our days, won't it? And I think in particular, anxiety is something which distracts us. I had some training in my job last year, and the trainer said one thing I thought was really interesting. She said, when we're anxious, we can miss up to 80% of what people are saying to us. And I thought, yeah, that's really true. When we're anxious, it's so hard to focus on things. No wonder Martha wasn't able to sit and listen to Jesus. So what was Martha anxious about? Well, we're not actually told in the passage. Maybe it was because she was the host. We can kind of guess these things, or she was too busy, or maybe it was her sister making her really anxious. But Jesus knew what was causing her anxiety. He says to her, you are anxious about many things. So I think Jesus knew exactly what was making her anxious. But I think it's very interesting that he doesn't tell us in the passage. Why is this? Why are we not told? Well, I think the reason is because everyone is anxious about different things. What makes one person anxious wouldn't bother somebody else. But everybody's anxious about something, and often, like Martha, we're anxious sometimes about lots of things at once. So how wise Jesus is here. He doesn't say you're anxious about being busy or something like that. He doesn't give us what she's being anxious about, because really, he's speaking to all of us through this story. And he knows that anxiety is a problem for us. And Jesus doesn't want us to focus on the things that make us anxious. He wants us to focus on him, the one thing necessary. So how can we deal with anxiety if it's such a problem, as a distraction to us? How can we deal with it, and or whatever else may be distracting us from Jesus? So this leads on to my third point. What is the cure for anxiety? Well, Jesus says one thing is necessary. And in some ways the answer is simple. One thing is necessary: to look to Jesus. When we're anxious, we need to bring it to the Lord. The third hymn that we've just sung, one of the verses says, Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield. I should come to him. I find that really helpful. Jesus could see exactly the things that were troubling Martha. And Jesus knows all of our anxieties. And I think, isn't that a helpful thing as a starting point, that Jesus knows what is making us anxious? He knows what's troubling us or what's distracting us. And also that he cares. We know God cares, and Jesus cares about this because the Bible talks about anxiety in many different places. I'll just pick out three verses in the Bible about anxiety just to demonstrate this. In Philippians it says, and you'll all know these verses, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And another verse which I came across this week, which I really like, is anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. And then cast your anxiety on him, on Jesus, because he cares for you. So the cure is to look to Jesus and to be captivated by him. He is the one thing necessary. And in Jesus, when we look to Jesus, we have a perfect example of somebody who was not anxious. I came across something written by Elizabeth Elliot in a book called Keep a Quiet Heart, which I found really helpful, so I'm just going to read it. She said this: Jesus slept on a pillow in the midst of a raging storm. How could he? He could sleep because he slept in the calm assurance that his Father was in command. His was a quiet heart. We see him move serenely through all the events of his life. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he knew that he would suffer many things and be killed in Jerusalem, he never deviated from his course. He has set his face like a flint. He sat at supper with one who would deny him and another who would betray him. Yet he was able to eat with them, willing even to wash their feet. Jesus, in the unbroken intimacy of his Father's love, kept a quiet heart. None of us possesses a heart so perfectly at rest, for none lives in such divine unity. But we can learn a little more each day of what Jesus knew. So I thought that was really helpful. This is what Martha's sister Mary, was doing in this story. She was learning a little more of what Jesus was like. And this is why Jesus points Martha to her sister, to Mary. He says, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. So this is my point four. And it's, how is Mary a good example to Martha and to us? So Jesus said, Mary has chosen the good portion. So what was Mary doing? We know she was sat at Jesus' feet listening. And I think this is a wonderful picture for us. It's a picture of someone captivated by Jesus. Mary didn't need anything else. And it's the same for us. Jesus is everything we need. It's kind of a lesson, I think, that runs through the whole Bible. You could almost pick up any part of the Bible and see this lesson coming out. Just give you a couple of snapshots. Joshua tells us to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. David in his life shows us this again and again. His soul thirsted for the Lord. Paul, of course, said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So these people are all telling us, the Bible's telling us again and again, that Jesus is everything that we need. And to understand this and to grasp this is, of course, how you become a Christian in the first place. And if you're not a Christian and becoming a Christian seems like a confusing thing, then I think this story in Luke actually helps, because the way to become a Christian is to see that one thing is needful, to look to Jesus. I think if you're searching to become a Christian, you can become anxious and troubled about many things. You can try and grasp what faith is and all these different things, but really, in a way, you need to put all these things aside and to look to him to save you. And then once you've become a Christian, I think it's a lesson that we have to keep relearning. One thing is needful, to have Jesus. It's a lesson like Martha. I think we as Christians need to kind of be reset and to learn again and again because we're so easily distracted. So what can we learn from this passage in Luke from Mary? So Jesus points Martha to look at Mary, really. And what can we learn from Mary to help us? Well, there's some very useful things in what Mary is doing. One of the things we could say about Mary is that there's a great humility in her. She sat at the feet of Jesus. And this is a really powerful image. I looked up in a dictionary what the phrase to sit at someone's feet, what it means. And it says this: to be in a position of devotion or worship to someone, to pay homage or reverential attention to someone. So it's like to be that person's disciple or pupil. Paul in the Bible says that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel and learned from him. Now, I don't know if some of you remember back in the 90s, a very talented rugby player called Jason Robinson. Okay, he was a rugby league player. Probably need to ask Dan Lee to explain the difference between the two codes of rugby. But he moved from rugby league to rugby union. And very quickly, he was called into the England squad. And he brought something really special to the team, okay, because he was so talented, but also he'd come from a very professional environment. And the manager at the time, Clive Woodward, said this. He said that everyone in the England team, and they were a team of superstars as well, everyone in the England team was watching Jason Robinson, how he trained, everything that he did. They kind of wanted to learn from him, okay? And that really struck me as a good example. Mary here is watching Jesus. He is her teacher. She wants to learn from him. She sat at his feet, transfixed by him. And what a wonderful example for us. That is what we need to do as Christians, to sit at Jesus' feet. And especially, she listened. How important it is to listen to Jesus. God wants us to listen to Jesus. Back in the chapter before, in Luke, chapter 9, is the account of the Transfiguration. And in that account, when God appears to Jesus and the disciples, this is what he says. He says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." God wants us to listen to Jesus. Listening to Jesus is really crucial for us as Christians. And Mary listened and she learned from her Saviour. And we can do that on every page of the Bible as we read it. We're listening to him. Listening to Jesus gave Mary incredible understanding and insight. And we can see this in another part of the Bible in John chapter 12. Where Jesus is actually at the house of Mary and Martha again. And Martha has served them a supper. It seems to be the thing that she did. And then Mary does something really extraordinary for Jesus. I'll just read it to you. It's in John 12, verse 3. "Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." Now, this was 6 days before Jesus was crucified, and she was anointing Jesus for his death. And Jesus said this. He said that's what she was doing, and he praised her. And it's amazing to think that Mary understood. I don't know how much she understood, but she understood much of these things. And again, there's quite a contrast with the disciples. The disciples were arguing about how much the perfume would have been worth. They didn't really grasp these things properly, but Mary understood because she was the one who was sat at his feet, transfixed by him, listening. I'm sure of it. shows Mary's love and devotion to him. And this was a wonderful act for Jesus. But it also shows that if we listen to Jesus and we're devoted to him, he will draw us into his secret counsel. Mary, because of her devotion to Jesus, is given an amazing insight into his plans and into the cross. And if we listen to Jesus, he'll reveal to us his great purposes. I don't know if you've seen the film The Darkest Hour, which is about Churchill in the war. In the film, he takes his secretary, Elizabeth Leighton, into the map room, which is, I think, where they made all the plans about the war. It was kind of a secret room where the commanders of the Allies and the army would have been. And his secretary is given insights into the thinking of the military leaders that no one else really had. And I think this is a picture here. Mary, because of her devotion to Jesus, is given insight into the cross, into the plans that Jesus, the things that Jesus was going to do. So if we listen to Jesus, he'll reveal his great purposes to us. Jeremiah 33, it says, "Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." Okay, Mary also chose him. Okay, Mary also chose him. And I think she's a good example to us in this. Jesus said she had chosen the good portion. I think Mary very deliberately had to sit at the feet of Jesus. She was probably aware that Martha, her sister, wasn't very happy with her. I'm sure that wouldn't have gone unnoticed. So there was probably pressure from her sister not to be sat there listening to Jesus. And it's interesting as well, in the culture of her day, it wouldn't have been appropriate for a woman to sit at the feet of a teacher and listen. So there would have been a kind of social awkwardness to her doing this. And yet she was resolved to sit at Jesus's feet and to listen. And I think that's a very helpful example to us. We can easily choose other things or be distracted by other things, but we need to resolve to put Jesus first, to sit at his feet, not to be put off by other people or things that might be awkward. And to know that it's the best choice. It's something that will last forever. And this is what Jesus tells us at the end of the words that he says to us. And just to finish, he said this: Mary has chosen the good portion that will not be taken away from her. And we know that everything else in life fails, but Jesus doesn't. In Romans 8, it says, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So if we're a Christian, the one thing that we need is Jesus, the good portion. Mary knew this, and I think Martha learned this or relearned it. And it's a lesson we have to keep learning. We need Jesus to keep kind of waking us up to this, like he did to Martha here, to open our eyes to see this more and more clearly. One thing is necessary for us, the Lord Jesus. So we're going to finish with a hymn which reflects this, which is, "What is our hope and life in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone."